I direct your attention to James chapter 1. You may look on in your Bibles or at the printed text in the bulletin before you. I remind you that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. We come today to a most sobering passage. Hear God's Word in a brief prayer. James 1 verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Therefore thou didst forgive the guilt of my transgressions. Father, we bow before you with reverence, with awe, with humility, knowing that you are holy, holy, holy. There is nothing that escapes your gaze, your ears. You see, you hear all we say, speak, do, think. Now, Father, if you were to mark our iniquity, there is none who could stand. But, Father, we ask that your Spirit would come upon the preacher, and each and every one of us here, that you would have your way with us. Father, if we are false professors of true religion, would you make it clear to us that we might be humbled and brought by the gift of repentance to the foot of the cross, to have the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus. And Father, surely every one of us here are guilty of wrongful speech, perhaps today, certainly this week, probably many times. Lord, have mercy. Help us to understand your word. Help the preacher to make it simple and clear. Holy Spirit, come upon the preacher and the congregation. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up. If there's any here, Father, who don't know Jesus, would you open their hearts to believe, to repent, to know the glory and the fullness of salvation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Indeed, this is a most sobering passage. I fear that there are many evangelical people, many Reformed, Presbyterian, Calvinistic people in hell. They know the Bible. They outwardly embrace the Scriptures. They went through the motions of corporate and individual and familial worship, perhaps. Maybe they know the Westminster Confession of Faith, the doctrinal standard of our church, very clearly, very succinctly. Maybe they love John Calvin. Maybe they've read the Calvin's Institutes. Maybe they love reading the Puritans. Love reading good Christian books. But they are in hell. James, as I've mentioned before, as we've gone through the first chapter of his epistle, is all about our holiness. He wants us to be holy even as the Father in heaven is holy. He wants us to be perfect. Now, we've already said we will not reach perfection, but that is the goal. That is the mandate. That is the benchmark. Now, in the last two verses of this first chapter, as he's giving the pathway of holiness, he tells us what true religion is not. That's today. Next week, Lord willing, what true religion really is. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, the exposition of this verse. What does he mean by religion? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, well, clearly, in most cases, we look at religion in pejorative ways. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were exceedingly religious. But here, he's not using it in a pejorative sense. He's using it in a very positive sense. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, in the next verse, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. By religion, he means the outward display, the outward conduct of all the worship which God requires of us. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, as you present your praise to God, as you present your money to God, as you confess your sins to God, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. Religion means the outward conduct of all that God is requiring of us. If anybody thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, what does bridle the tongue mean? Well, in chapter 3, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If one does not stumble in what he says, but bridles his tongue, then this man is perfect. Right after that, he says, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth, then we direct him wherever we want him to go. So obviously, James is talking about unreined speech. That which we do not rein in. And James is very concerned about this issue of speech. He mentions it many times in his epistle. In chapter 2, he says, if a man comes into your assembly dressed in fine clothes and has a gold ring, and there also comes in a poor man dressed in dirty clothes, and you say to the one, you sit down here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Have you not become judges with evil motives? Later on he says, if a brother or sister is without clothing, in need of daily food, and you say to him, go, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for his body, what use is that? In chapter 3, he says that the tongue sets the course of our life, and the tongue is set on fire by hell, and the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? With our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father. And with our mouth, we curse man who's made in the image of God. My brethren, how can these things be? In chapter 4, he says, do not speak against one another, brethren. For he who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. In chapter 5, he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Obviously, this is pretty important. Unbridled, unreined in speech. If any man thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his own tongue, this man's religion is worthless. He's deceiving his own heart. Matthew 15, Jesus said, and we read it earlier from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In Isaiah 1, as he begins to take to task the northern kingdom of Israel because of their idolatry, he says, "You present your offerings before me, and I'm weary of them. You present your burnt offerings and I'm tired of them. You open wide your hands for prayer and I will not hear you." He's not impressed with our outward display of religion if what he's talking about here is not manifest in our lives. Pretty important stuff, isn't it? Your speech says volumes about your faith. Now, how is it that we're supposed to speak? Well, we're to speak with bridled tongue. We are to give praise and adoration to God. Psalm 107 begins, "Let us give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let us give praise to God for His loving kindness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The clear characteristic, the clear mark of a Christian is one whose life is characterized by praise and thanksgiving to God. To be even more specific, our speech ought always to be that which edifies. Ephesians 4, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4, "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Always edifying, always gracious, always praising, always thanking God. That's the benchmark. Now, I've been to Saratoga and I've watched the horses run. Don't worry, I did not bet. And I've also been to Cumberland Island, right off the coast of Georgia. Now, both of these places have powerful horses. These horses at Saratoga, these thoroughbred horses, as I watched them run, I'd never seen this before, I was in utter awe. The beauty, the power, the strength of these magnificent animals running a mile in less than 2 minutes. Astounding power. But that power is under control by the jockey who sits on top of that horse. And he controls the horse by that bit in his mouth and by the reins. Now on Cumberland Island, it's the most amazing place. And there are wild horses everywhere. And on one occasion when I was there, we're just standing there sort of in an opening. And here comes a herd of wild horses. It must have been 15 or 20 of them. And we were told, stay away from them. They're highly unpredictable. Maybe they'll stay away from you. Maybe they'll stampede you. You just never know. They are powerful, but they're wild. They've never been tamed. They've never had a bit in the mouth. They've never had reins on their neck. Powerful, but unbridled, not in control. Now, why is this important? Why should we heed these words? Well, because if you don't have this straight, you ought to question your faith. Because he says, unbridled speech. Now, by unbridled speech, We do not mean, and I think most of you will breathe a heavy sigh of relief here. We do not mean a slip of the tongue. No, we're talking about something habitual. Habitual, unbridled speech. Now, why is it so dangerous? Well, first of all, because it deceives you. You can know your Westminster Confession. You can know your Calvinism. You can know the great doctrines of the faith. But if your life is characterized by unreined, unbridled, habitual speech, then you are deceiving yourself. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can deceive yourself. That's what I meant when I said hell might be filled up with Presbyterians and evangelicals. But not only that, it destroys other people, doesn't it? With it we bless our God and Father, and with it our tongue we curse men who are made in the image of God. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? But not only does it deceive, not only does it destroy others, but it displays one's true heart. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, "From the mouth proceed evil things that are from the heart. And the heart is what defiles the man." Listen, somebody, even if he's got the great theology down, if his life is characterized by unreined, unbridled, habitual, destructive speech, then he is one whose heart has not been changed. This is why even if you are a believer and you see ungodly things coming out of your mouth, that ought to tell you that things are not right between you and your God. It declares, it displays the true condition of one's heart. That's why it's dangerous. But then fourthly, it's dangerous because it displays or it declares the judgment of God. In Matthew 12, every careless word, this ought to send shudders down our spine. Every careless word men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now clearly, this is not meaning that if you always speak correctly, then this is what saves you. No, what he means is this, that as you look at your speech, as your speech is generally that is edifying, that is gracious, that's giving praise and thanksgiving to God, that proves you've got faith. That proves that you're in Christ Jesus. But if not, then your speech condemns you. Matthew 7, we read it earlier. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to me in that day, Jesus said, and say, "Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." What? But Lord, we cast out demons. Lord, we preached in your name. Lord, we performed miracles in your name. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Can you see how serious this is? You can deceive yourself. You can destroy others. It displays your true spiritual condition. It declares judgment. Are you a thoroughbred reined in by the Holy Spirit, running at Saratoga? Or are you an unbridled, untamed, wild horse running free in your speech at Cumberland Island? Well, you know, that kind of raises another question, doesn't it? What is this unreined and unbridled speech? What does it look like? Well, now, there's many things we could say, but I want to mention a few from the book of Proverbs. This kind of unreined, unbridled, habitual, destructive speech, first of all, is devious, divisive, and profane. In Proverbs 26, it says, like a madman, throwing firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor by saying, was I not joking? In Proverbs 4, put away from your mouth deceptive words and put devious lips far from you. If your life is characterized by devious speech, by divisive speech, if your life is characterized by profanity, not an occasional slip of the tongue, thank God, but if your life is characterized by these things, then you are in trouble. This unbridled, unreined in speech also deceives other people in the hopes that you look better in the eyes of other people. In Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will deliver him, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy him. Those who name the name of Jesus but are what we might call pathological liars, they don't have Jesus. Because Jesus is the Spirit of truth, and you learn to tell the truth. A third characteristic of this unreined, unbridled, destructive speech is if you are a, what I call a grenade thrower. You see, in Iraq, when our soldiers are going house to house in these villages, they come to a place and they don't know what's inside. They suspect the enemy's there. They throw a hand grenade inside and they wait for the explosion. Then they see what kind of carnage is there and then they move on. Sometimes people can be like that in their speech. The godless man will destroy his neighbor by his speech. But the knowledge of truth in the righteous will save him. In other words, you need to be careful in what you say. A gentle answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15. But a gentle answer receives the pleasure of the Lord. A harsh word stores up anger. You can be in a house situation at your house with family members, with a party, with others, and you just say something that's volatile. Something that stirs up anger. There's always the right time, and then there's the wrong time to say something. There's always the right tone, and there's the wrong tone. There's always the right words and there's the wrong words. The grenade thrower is one who's habitually stirring up strife, throwing a bomb in there, and then there's carnage everywhere and he walks away. But I would also suggest the unreined, unbridled speech are those who simply talk too much. The wise man will receive many commands, but the babbling fool will be thrown down. He who is hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Pretty sober stuff, isn't it? If your life is marked, is habitually seen in devious, divisive, profane language, if you are a pathological liar, if people don't any longer believe anything you say, if you're a grenade thrower, if you just talk too much and you can't shut up and you don't know when to shut up, then you are involved in unbridled speech. Now, I can't leave you there. And you got to know what to do about it, right? What do you do? Well, first of all, you need to look very seriously at this matter. Every one of us. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. So you step back and say, now God, you know that I've said some divisive things. You know I've said some profane things. You know I've thrown a grenade or two. You know I've been guilty of talking too much at certain times. But God, is this part and parcel with my life? Do other people see me as divisive, destructive, profane? Do other people see me as just a liar? Just as somebody who stirs up trouble? Unwise in what I say, not waiting for the right time or the right tone to say it? If so, what you need to do is you need to repent. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What's repent mean? Well, it means to stop. You're going west on I-84 and you want to get to Boston. Whoa, wait a second. I'm going in the wrong direction here. You stop. Hey, things aren't right here. I better go the other way. You get off and you go back the other direction. Repent means you stop and you think. And it means you think differently. You think differently about God. Listen, He's not Santa Claus. He's not some chummy friend. He's the Holy One of Israel. Yes, He's your loving, merciful, gracious Father. But you approach Him with reverence and awe. You think differently about God. You think differently about the Lord Jesus. As Michael Horton says, Jesus is not your boyfriend. He's the Savior of sinners. You think differently about yourself. God, show me my sin, that I might repent. God, in myself, I am profane. I am divisive. I see it now. Jesus, I must have Your righteousness to forgive me and to cleanse me of my sin if I'm not in Jesus for the first time. And if I sin against You in these ways, a second, a third, a hundredth, a millionth time. But Jesus, give me also Your holiness, because 1 Corinthians 1 says that You're our sanctification. Jesus, I can't do this. My mouth wants to say things that are wrong. So give me Your holiness, Lord Jesus. And it means you come clean with God. You know, one of the glorious things is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you say that you don't have sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. And again, it means, fourthly, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Here it goes. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You can't do it in yourself, but you have one who's gone before you who did it right. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All His earthly life, all His earthly ministry, He spoke truth. He never uttered a lie, because He's God and God cannot lie. All of His words were life. Some listened and believed and received the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. Others mocked Him, beat Him, and crucified Him, and consequently themselves went to hell. But on that cross, the incarnate Word of God, the pure, undefiled Son of God said, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He said to the thief, "Today, you will be with Me in paradise." He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." And as He's on the cross, and as His dear mother is watching with utter anguish, as any mother would do when she sees her son suffering unjustly, in that moment of his great distress, He thought of her and said, as John is standing beside her, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. John, take care of her." Beautiful. And as he's racked with pain, as he's suffering an untold horror, receiving upon himself the condemnation that we deserve, he says, "I am thirsty." And then as he breathed his last, "It is finished." These, my dear people, are words of life. You can't do it in yourself. In your flesh, you still want to be divisive, destructive, profane, deceitful, a grenade thrower, talking too much, incessantly like a babbling fool. But you have Jesus indwelling you. And you know, I always come back to the same thing. Jesus, indwelt by His Spirit, the resurrection power in your life, clinging to Him, keeping your bucket submerged into the river which is filled with His blood, His propitiating blood, and the glorious power, the water of the Holy Spirit. You got to stay abiding in Christ, and when you bring up that bucket, you're going to fail. Stuff's going to come out of your mouth that's godless. And when that happens, repent. See it again. "God, I've done it again. God, give me the holiness of Jesus. I can't help myself in myself. Give me the holiness of Jesus." Now, if you're here today, you're wondering, "Well, wow, am I really a Christian?" Watch this. If you're here today and you are utterly unmoved by any of this, if you're sitting there and saying, "What's wrong with profane speech? Divisive word, who cares? I can't help it anyway." If that's your attitude, you are in serious trouble. But if on the other hand, you're sitting there with fear and trembling, and you're saying, "Wow. Things aren't right with me. I see that my speech is often what it ought not to be. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I hope the preacher wasn't by my house outside the door earlier this week." You know what I say to you in that context? I say, praise the Lord. What? In this we will know that we are of the truth and will have our hearts assured before us in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts and God knows all things. Listen, if you're sitting here and you're saying, wow, you know, He nailed me. I am condemned. I am wrong. I see it in my own life. I say, that shows that you're a Christian. Your heart condemns you. If you're sitting here and saying, this guy's a babbling fool. He's like that proverb he was talking about. If you're not moved, if you're angry, if you're infuriated by this, you're in trouble. But if on the other hand you're melted and you're humbled and you're troubled, I say, praise the Lord, your heart is condemning you, and it shows you're in Jesus. What an amazing gospel. You know, what an amazing gospel. God knows what you said this week. You're not fooling Him. You can fool me, the elders. You can't fool God. He sees it all. Run back to Jesus. Ask Him for His holiness. And He will give you the grace you need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for its truth and its power. We ask that You'd work in us. Your Word tells us that if we humble ourselves at the proper time, You will exalt us. Father, You have probably leveled us to the dust. This is not my opinion. This is what Your Word says. Oh, what an amazing Savior. Father, would we leave here in utter amazement that You would continue to forgive us. It's astounding. When we really see what's going on and realize that the propitiating blood of Jesus is always forgiving us, we are humble to the dust. Now, Father, that's no license to live as a babbling fool or to throw hand grenades or to be deceitful or lying or divisive or profane. No, it gives us no license to do these things. In fact, it ought to humble us even more. God, help me. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.